Well, let us read one of the Psalms together, turning to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 on page 575 in the Church Bible. And we'll be thinking just briefly a little later on in the service about this Psalm. Psalm 63, the title tells us that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn in God's Word to Psalm 63. We read it together at the beginning of the service. Psalm 63 on page 575. I'm not going to preach a sermon on this psalm, but I do want to say just a little bit about what we could describe as a love song to the Lord. It's one of the psalms that stands out in terms of its emotional content. Psalm 63 was written by David when he was passing through one of the most difficult and testing times of his whole life. His son Absalom has rebelled against him and is trying to steal his throne. And rather than stay in Jerusalem and risk the city being attacked, David has left Jerusalem along with his most loyal companions, and he's gone out to hide in the desert of Judah. His whole world has been turned upside down. His friends and his family have let him down. He feels alone and vulnerable. The future is very uncertain, and his life is in danger. And yet, in the midst of all of this, he turns to God and pours out his soul in words of love and devotion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And David gives us a great illustration of that love here in Psalm 63. It's a psalm that challenges, I think, our feelings and our attitudes towards God. David points out four different components of his love for the Lord in this psalm. Let me just mention them briefly in turn. The first, in verse 1, is desire. Desire. And it's desire for God himself. not for what God is able to give us or do for us, but simply who God is in and of Himself. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I wonder how your desire for the Lord compares to David's here. If somebody told you tonight that you couldn't ever again worship God, you couldn't ever again read His Word, you weren't allowed to pray to Him anymore, would that devastate you? Would that change your life significantly? Or would your life pretty much carry on as it did before? Would things be more or less the same in your timetable, as if you've cut out a hobby from your timetable? The weakness of our desire for God explains the weakness of the church today in our generation. How do you know if you desire someone? You want to be with them, don't you? And our desire for God is directly proportionate to how eager we are to go to the places where He has promised to meet with us. In our daily quiet time, in our family worship, in our fellowship with other believers, and especially, above all, in the public worship of God on the Lord's Day. Of course, we know that all of life is worship, but God has promised to be here amongst His gathered people in a special way. If you desire God, you'll want to meet with Him as often as possible at these times and in these places. To use the analogy of human love, what would a girl think if her boyfriend kept standing her up again and again, that made an appointment, that arranged to meet, and she was there, and there was no sign of him? You would say, he's not really interested in you. No matter what he says, the fact that he's not there shows that his desire is pretty thin. If he's constantly making excuses not to come and see you, then that tells you all that you need to know. If he's glad when he doesn't have to come and see you, then he's not really interested. David's not like that. Earnestly, I long for you. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Desire. Then the second element of David's love for God that we see here is remembrance. We see that in verse 2. And in verses 6 and 7, David is far away from God's sanctuary. He's far away from God's people. He's out in the desert of Judah, according to the title of the psalm. But it's not a case of out of sight and out of mind. David is calling to mind his past experiences of the Lord. Verse 2, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." He can look back and he can remember time after time when he worshipped God and experienced God's power and God's glory in a very special way, when it came home to him with tremendous force. And as he looks back, he thinks of that with fondness and with delight. And that's what sustains him in the middle of these very difficult circumstances that he's going through now in the present. And the remembrance of these things past increases his desire and his longing for God. And that's often how it works, isn't it, when we think about memories of absent loved ones. They help to sustain us in the present, but at the same time they make us yearn for the loved one who's gone all the more. Do you remember the Lord? Do you think about God? Because the things that we think about, especially the things that we think about in those empty passing moments when we're not really doing anything else. We're not really focusing on one thing in particular. What our minds go to at those empty moments shows us something of where our heart is. It reveals the thing that we love most. Is it God that fills our minds? A good indicator, a good test of the strength of your love for someone or for something is how much you think about them. Do you think about God? Do you remember Him? Or look at verses 6 and 7. David says, I remember you upon my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Through the watches of the night, David is remembering the Lord. He doesn't despair in the nighttime. He thinks about God. That's what he fills his mind with, and that brings him comfort and strength, and even, verse 7, praise. To David, the darkness is just the shadow of God's wings, a place of protection and security and love. It's as if David is lying there in the middle of the night and he's opening up the book in his mind of all the ways that the Lord has helped him in the past. We were thinking about that this morning. The Ebenezers, the ways in which the Lord has been a helper to his people. And as he reads that book, as he remembers all that the Lord has been and done for him, his troubles fall into their proper perspective. When things are hard and bleak in your life, what do you think about? What's the book of remembrance that you open up? Where do you go first for help? When you're lying awake worrying about your life in the middle of the night, where do you look for comfort? The Christian's helper is the Lord. Think about Him in the watches of the night. Desire, remembrance. Third component of David's love for the Lord here in Psalm 63 is delight. Delight, verses 3, 4, and 5. I mean, the whole psalm is crammed full of delight in God, but especially these three verses. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life. That sums up the whole mood of the psalm, doesn't it? Life, I think most people in the world would agree, is the best thing we have. It's the ultimate good. People will choose life over just about anything else. If a thief jumps out in a dark alley and says to you, your money or your life, you don't really have to think too hard about which option to choose. People will undergo horrible, painful surgery if they think that it will prolong their life. But David here says that God's love is better than life. Here's something that's to be preferred over anything, even our own lives. I wonder, is that true for you and for me? Do we delight in God so much that we would rather die than lose His love? Verse 5, David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. He's in the desert. He's parched. He's starving, but as long as he has God's love, his soul is satisfied. He has everything that he could ever want or need. And that's to be true of us as well, that we find our deepest and best and most lasting satisfaction and contentment, not in the things of the world, but in God himself. He is to us to be the best and richest of food. And I wonder, is that where our satisfaction in life comes from? Do we depend on God for contentment? Or do we depend on things? Or do we depend on people? If everything was suddenly taken away from you, all your possessions and all your friends and all your family, as it was for David here, this is not exaggerated language, it's not rhetoric. would you still be able to say what David says here? My soul will be satisfied, as with fat and rich food, as long as I have you, Lord, as long as I have your love. Desire, remembrance, delight, and fourthly, lastly, dependence. Dependence. We see this in verses 8 to 11. Some commentators see these verses as a kind of awkward gear change at the end of the psalm. They think that it doesn't really fit with the rest of the psalm. But of course it does fit perfectly. It fits if you remember the setting of the psalm. This isn't a sonnet composed by David as he lies in a hammock in a palace garden on a balmy summer's day, sipping fine wine. He's writing these words, running for his life. He's hiding in a cave in the desert, living like a hunted animal. And faith in God is no use if it can't deal with the crises of real life. And so these verses bring us back to the start of the psalm. In the desert. One commentator says, they remind us that this is the real world, and that if we are to be genuinely satisfied with God's love, it's not to be in some never-never land, but right here in the middle of this world's disappointments, frustrations, and dangers. How do we see that in David's situation? Well, he's sure, isn't he, that God is going to vindicate him. He believes that the enemies who are wickedly opposing him are going to be destroyed. He talks about their ruin in verses 9 and 10. They're going to die. They're going to be left unburied for scavenging animals to pick over their bones. His fate, on the other hand, is going to be completely different. Verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. And all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David believes that his kingship will be restored. It doesn't matter what Absalom does, one way or the other, he believes that the kingdom is not going to fall. And he believes that because he believes what God says. God had promised him that the kingdom would continue. And so David is sure that he is going to be praising God again with those who love him and seek him. What about you? Does your love for the Lord transfer from the pew to the office chair, from the church to the kitchen, from CY to the classroom, from your quiet time to the factory floor? Maybe you can sing praise to God, tell him that you love him when you're here in church, but not in the middle of a really, really bad Tuesday. Perhaps you can pray on Sabbath morning, but not in the middle of a credit crunch. Perhaps you can tell God that you love him when things are good, but not when things are bad. David depended on God. And his love for the Lord and his awareness of God's love for him carried him through those dark days and those dark nights. This is what love for God looks like, or at least this is part of what love for God looks like. Desire, remembrance, delight, and dependence. Well, let's use these words of desire and remembrance and delight and dependence to express our love for the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing and answering our prayers at the beginning of our service, that you would stir our emotions and sanctify them by your Spirit. And we thank you, our God, for giving to us these perfect words of praise to sing back in your worship. We thank you, Father, for how they are the ideal vehicle for our praise, how they are the perfect vehicle to express our emotions with. And we pray, Lord God, that you will continue this work of sanctifying our emotions and bringing them more and more into line with your word and with the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have planted in each one of us who belongs to you that desire for a purer love and joy and gladness and sympathy and compassion. And we pray that you will continue the work that you have begun in each one of us. We long for that day, O God, when we will sing praise to you with perfect emotions, perfect souls, in perfect bodies to all eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build one another up as we speak together. We thank you for the opportunity for fellowship. We thank you for the food and the drink that has been prepared. We pray that you will bless it to us and bless our conversation together, that you'll take us home in safety, and that you'll go before us throughout the rest of this week and indeed throughout the rest of this year. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.